want to share something with you at the risk of being drummed out of the preacher corps, I suppose. It's really an open secret. But most people notice this and are aware of the fact that preachers never seem to be satisfied. They're always asking for more. Have you noticed that? That's me. And that's most preachers I know. And when you think about sermons, most sermons are in some form or another a manifestation of the fact that the preacher's not satisfied. What I want to suggest to you this morning, though, is that they come by it, and by the way, every preacher I know would admit that about themselves, that wherever they are, whatever work they're doing, they're not ever satisfied. They come by it honestly because that is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Jesus was never completely and totally satisfied with his disciples, not even the apostles. And he was always challenging them to do more. And the same thing's true in the New Testament when we read about the work that the apostles and the inspired prophets did. They were always challenging people to do more, more and more. And I want to do a couple of things with that in the lesson this morning. As a matter of fact, just in the last few days, using a computer concordance, I just typed in that phrase, more and more, and was really impressed with the hits that I got back in the New Testament. And I want to illustrate it specifically with the writing of the Apostle Paul and three local churches. These churches, not all three of them were planted by Paul, established by Paul. One of them, when he got to this place, there were already disciples there, but he stayed there for a while. All three of these churches are churches, though, that he had some hand in starting, some hand in the beginning. And all three of these churches are churches to whom he writes letters. And I want to look at three of those just as an illustration of this more and more principle this morning. And the first one is Paul's letters, that should have been plural, Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was planted on Paul's second preaching tour, second missionary journey. When he gets to Thessalonica, he's just left Philippi. When he gets to Thessalonica, he has Silas with him. He has Timothy with him. And Luke doesn't tell us a lot about the establishment of the church there. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Paul did what he normally did. He went to the synagogue, and he went to the synagogue for three consecutive Sabbath days and preached, and then was pretty much expelled from the synagogue. And then the next thing that Luke tells us is that Paul is being secreted out of town by his converts and by his disciples because his life is in danger. But there must have been some time gap there that Luke doesn't tell us about, because a church is planted in Thessalonica. Paul will go on to Berea. He'll go on to Athens, from which he will send Timothy back to Thessalonica. Eventually he will go on to Corinth, where he writes this letter back to the church. And when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and by the way, I think it's likely, it's my opinion, it's likely that 1st Thessalonians was the very first of these inspired epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. When he writes this letter back, he's not writing it back to a church that is just a few weeks old. He's writing it back to a church that has established itself. And Paul has clearly done some teaching there. And so we read in those first eight verses that Paul is very satisfied, very happy with the church here in Thessalonica. They are a zealous, loving, hardworking church. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Then he says in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, faith, hope, and love, that great triumvirate that Paul will talk about in other places in the New Testament as well. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And then verse 6, you became imitators of us. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became an example, verse 7, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. And what I would suggest to you is, if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the Eastside Church of Christ and start it like that, we would be beaming, right? We would be so happy. We would be so excited because of what Paul says, the commendation. This is a church that Paul is very happy with. But, he's not content. He's not satisfied. All the things he said about them. I know about your faith. I know about your love. I know about your hope. I know about your evangelistic efforts in Thessalonica. I know that you've spread the gospel. You've participated. We don't know how they did that. But you've helped to spread the gospel in other places. I know about all of that. And yet he comes back in chapter 3 and verse 12 and he asks that the Lord might cause them to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we do for you. And then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, finally, brothers, we urge you, something's not right about that, but we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, just hang in there. You're doing fine. You're doing great. It's not what he says, is it? We urge you to do more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, he comes back to that theme. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And so that's good. You're doing fine. Just hang in there. No. You think about that. You don't even need somebody to write you about how to practice brotherly love. But I'm telling you, we urge you, brothers, to do more and more. You can improve. You can do more. You can get better. And he comes back in 2 Thessalonians, which was written shortly after 1 Thessalonians, not long after, when he gets word from Timothy about how things are going in Thessalonica. And he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. I should have highlighted that as well. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You see what I meant when I said that preachers today who seem like they're never satisfied and are always kind of bugging us, let's do better, let's do more. Well, they come by it honestly. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul felt about a good local church. About a local church that he planted, people that he had converted, people that he spent some time with. Again, even though Luke doesn't tell us about the time that he spent with them, but he must have spent some time with them. And he's taught them. And he's very happy with what they have become as a local church, but he's not content. I would urge you, brethren, to do more and more. We see the same thing in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul didn't plant the church at Ephesus. There were disciples in Ephesus before he got there. But once Paul gets there, he establishes or helps to build up the church. As a matter of fact, he'll stay there for 2 years. And how did Paul feel about the church at Ephesus? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul said, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He leaves out hope, but it's the same thing basically that he said to the Thessalonian church. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your hope. I've heard about your love. He says to the Ephesians, the same thing. I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love toward all the saints, and I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is not unhappy with the church at Ephesus. Things are going great. And I'm thanking God for that. I'm thanking God for you. I am remembering you in my prayers. Paul was very happy with what was going on at the time that he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. So there were some issues. There were some problems, of course. But generally speaking, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. And I do not cease to give thanks for you. But Paul is not content. Because as he gets toward the end of the letter, in the second half of the letter, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, this is in chapter 4 and verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In the context of Ephesians chapter 4, I don't think Paul is talking about numerical growth here. Numerical growth is significant. Numerical growth is important. Numerical growth means that the gospel is working its power in the hearts of people and bringing people to God. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. When you look at the context in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him. What makes us grow up? What helps us to grow up? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. I think the New King James words that, every part doing its share. That's what makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. There's more to do here in Ephesus, Paul said. This is a local church that is known for its faith. It is a local church that is known for love. But you need to do more. You need to be growing. You need to be growing spiritually, edifying and building one another up and encouraging one another up. Again, we see that Paul is not content. He's not unhappy, but he's not content. We can do better, brethren, Paul says to the Ephesians. We got some growing up to do. And maybe the greatest example of this particular principle is the letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Paul has a special relationship with this church. Planted on the second missionary journey, the second preaching tour, again, Paul and Titus and Silas, and perhaps some others with them at that particular point in time. They go into Ephesus, or to Philippi. There's not a synagogue there. And by the way, this is not an introduction to the book of Philippians, but we know the reason why there wasn't a synagogue in the city of Philippi. Philippi was a kind of an outpost for retired military veterans of the army of Augustus. And so there's not a large Jewish population there. There's not a synagogue. They go to the river and they find a woman, they find Lydia, and they go to, you know, they end up in jail and they convert the jailer and they establish a church there. And this is a church with which Paul has a very special relationship. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. That's the theme, I think, or at least a theme of the book of Ephesians. It seems to me like something like 16 times the word joy or some form of the word joy appears in the book of Philippians. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is virtually nothing negative in the book of Philippians. A little problem that two ladies were having, two of the women who were members of the church there were having, and Paul urged them to, whatever the problem was, fix it. He urges the brethren, help them to fix it. Other than that, There are no issues in the church there at all. When I remember you, Paul said, I remember you with joy. When I pray about you, I make my prayer with joy. You shared with me in the gospel, and you continue to do that. You're doing good works. Imagine if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the church at Eastside in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And in that letter, he says this about us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. What an incredible, I started to say compliment. It's really not a compliment. What an incredible manifestation of praise of the church at Philippi. You have always obeyed. If there ever was a local church about which, again, what negative could be said? It is the church at Philippi. And Paul loves this church. And they have an ongoing relationship with him, a relationship that will last right up until the end of Paul's life. But Paul is not content because, look what he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound still more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What an excellent church. When I think about you all, Paul says, I think about you with joy. But let me tell you, I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. We can do better. And I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more. We've got some growing to do. We've got some work to do. We can do better. We can do better. Now, thinking about those three examples, we have the church at Thessalonica, some issues, some questions, some problems. But overall, Paul is very much happy with the church at Thessalonica, but he's not satisfied. The church at Ephesus, got a few issues, the Judaizing teachers and some other things they are dealing with. But overall, Paul is very happy with the work at Ephesus, with the church at Ephesus. But he's not satisfied. He's not content. We can do better. We can do more. We've got some growing to do. To the church at Philippi, the church, Paul says, when I think about you, it makes me smile. When I think about you, I think about you with joy. It makes me happy. To the church at Philippi, Paul says, we can be doing more. Your love, which is an incredible manifestation of your relationship with God, you can do better. I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more. So very quickly, I don't know if these are lessons. Maybe they're lessons. Hopefully they're lessons. But just using those three examples, at least three things to think about and consider. And one of them is this, and this is as much for me as a preacher as it is for you all. But in all three of those letters, Paul will have something to say, not only about what was going on in that local church, but the impact that those local churches were having in other places. And so Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, listen, people all over the world know about the church at Thessalonica. That's one of the reasons why I think, by the way, that Luke has to be compressing some time in the book of Acts. Paul must have been there for a while, maybe weeks. I think it's more likely that he was there for months. He was in the synagogue for three consecutive Sabbaths. He got expelled from the synagogue, but he has time to plant the church there and to teach them something, and they've had time to establish a reputation. Paul said, people in other places know about the church at Thessalonica. Let me tell you something. People in a lot of other places know about the Eastside Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Whether you know that or not, that's true. And whether you appreciate that or not, that's true. And in my experience, what people know about the East Side Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky, they know things about this group that should make us happy. They know things about this group that should make us happy. I understand that we don't do the things we do in order for people to notice us. But in the Sermon on the Mount, early in the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And what I'm telling you is this. God is being glorified in other places in the United States because of the work that is being done right here in this local congregation. And God is being glorified in other places in the world because of the work that's being done in this local congregation. Let's not underestimate the impact that we can have, not just on ourselves, and not just in this local community, but even in other places in the world. Number two, I think it's important for us to recognize and acknowledge and affirm the good that's going on. This is for me also. Really, I probably should have just worded that. Our survey of these churches should show the preachers some important lessons. I need to be reminded that there's a lot of good things going on at Eastside. And sometimes that's hard for me to see, or it's hard for me to remember. And what I'm suggesting to you by way of excuse, I suppose, I'm pleading the Apostle Paul. what I'm trying to say to you this morning is I see so many good things going on. What I want for us is more. We can do more. We can do better. And I hope when I get up here, or when Brother McPherson or Brother Lewis Cook or anybody else gets in this pulpit and it sounds to you like, well, they're not satisfied. They're telling us that we need to do more. They're telling us that we need to do better. They're telling us that we need to, you know, I hope you'll look at it in this perspective. That's as preachers of God's Word, that's what we see preachers of God's Word doing in the New Testament. Exhorting brethren to do more and more. But at the same time, and we saw this in the letters to the church at Thessalonica, we saw this in the letter to the church at Ephesus, we saw it in the letter to the church at Philippi. Paul doesn't overlook the good things that are being done, and I shouldn't either. And we shouldn't either. Everybody needs a pat on the back sometimes. The elders need a pat on the back sometimes. It is amazing what just hearing you're doing a good job can do for morale. The preacher needs a pat on the back. The deacons need a pat on the back. The Bible class teachers need a pat on the back. You're not going to make me go through the whole list till I get down to the babies, right? Everybody needs a pat on the back. Everybody needs to be complimented, to be encouraged, to be praised for the good things that are being done. And there are many good things that are being done here. And I need that lesson. That my responsibility as a preacher, I think, is to mount this pulpit or a pulpit like this, a platform like this, wherever I'm given by the grace of God the opportunity to stand before people, to stand before Christians and exhort them. My obligation, my responsibility is to exhort them to do more and more. But God help me not to overlook the good things that are being done. And number three, this is for all of us, the importance of spiritual growth and our work together toward that goal. I think, and I mentioned in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus where he admonished them to grow. I don't think that's numerical growth. I don't think that is an evangelistic nudge. I think he's talking to them as individuals and to them collectively as a local church. You need to be growing spiritually. And that spiritual growth is what more and more is all about. That spiritual growth is what more and more is all about. How much have I grown as a Christian? We're halfway through, a little over halfway through the calendar year. Have I grown during the first 6 months of 2019? What about this church? Are we growing spiritually? Am I doing more and more in my service to God? Is this local church, are we doing more and more in this service that we offer to God? The importance of spiritual growth and our work together. I love the way a dear friend of mine who preaches in the Nashville area used this illustration. I don't know where he got it, but I really like this in terms of challenging us to grow, challenging us to do more and more. He told the story about a rooster who brought a pitcher of an ostrich egg into the hen house and nailed it up on the wall. And then said, "Ladies, I just wanted to show you what they're doing in other places." Growing spiritually, doing more and more, looking at other local churches where we have maybe physical family members, where we have friends, where we have brethren. What are they doing? How are they growing? Is there something we can learn from them that can help us to grow spiritually? The importance of growing, spiritual growth in our work together and working very hard toward that goal. Now, having said all of that, I said all of that to say this. I love this church. And I say that without any shame or embarrassment at all. I love this local church. And so I sat down on Tuesday and started to make a list. It's hard to do things like that for me right now because I get distracted, I get interrupted. And so I have come back to this list probably a dozen times. I know it's not complete, but what I wanted to do, I wanted to make a list about some things that I appreciate about the Eastside Church. And so again, not a complete list, but I want you to know that I appreciate your faith. That I appreciate you. I appreciate your faith. Your absolute and complete and total commitment and dedication to God is such an incredible example. I appreciate, this might should have been at the top of the list, I appreciate how you demonstrate love for other members in this local congregation. In ways that are way too numerous to mention. But it is obvious, and as a matter of fact, it is so obvious that even outsiders come in and see it. It is obvious that you love each other. And you're not afraid to say that. And you're not afraid to show that. I love that the Eastside Church has a vision to spread the gospel, both locally and in other places. I love that that is a passion of this church. And that's a goal of this church. And that is something that we focus a lot of time and a lot of attention on. I know, and I probably should have had Nick check on some of this for me or one of the other elders. But a large percentage, am I not right about this? A large percentage of the, you have just contributed to the work of this local church. A large percentage of what you gave will go back into spreading the gospel. evangelistic outreach. It's well above 50%. I'll just say that. I think it's really closer to probably 70, 75%. I love that about this church, that we are committed to spreading the gospel here and in other places. I love the fact that we are at peace. I love that. I see some things behind the scenes that not everybody notices. I know sometimes compromises have to be made to keep the peace. Not doctrinal compromises, not truth compromises. The very first thing I said was, I love our faith. But you know, I've seen so many of you sacrifice what was convenient for you, or sacrifice your judgment or your opinion about something in order to maintain the peace and to keep the peace in this local congregation. I love about the Eastside Church that you are willing to welcome and embrace visitors. I love that about us. The little clipboards. We are very sincere about that. We want to know who you are. We want to get to know you. We want you to come back. If you're a Christian, we want you, if it's convenient, to be a part of us. If you're not a Christian, we want more than anything the opportunity to share the gospel with you. But we are glad that you are here. And I love the fact that you will walk all over the auditorium to greet visitors and to make them feel welcome. I love our commitment to following the truth. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. I love the fact that this local church is absolutely and completely and totally dedicated to doing what's right based on God's word. I love the fact that we desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I had the opportunity to write down yesterday was, I love that this church desires with all of their heart to bring back Christians who have drifted away and help them to be on solid ground again in a right relationship with God. Now, that's not a complete list. That's the best I could do this week. But I want to end by saying this. If Paul were here, first of all, I'd like to think that Paul would have thrown an amen in there somewhere this morning. Having heard all of this, and knowing, maybe by inspiration, even knowing that what I'm saying about the Eastside Church is not an exaggeration, it is the truth, what would Paul's parting words be? More and more. More and more. We can do more. We can do better. We can grow. We can be even more of what God would have us to be. We've been talking this morning about local church, about local bodies, talking about Christians who are part of those local bodies. But there's a much larger body. As a matter of fact, it is innumerable. And it contains not only living saints, it contains all of the dead saints. Everyone who had been in a right relationship with God when they died, throughout all of history, are part of this body that is also called the church in the New Testament, the ecclesia, the assembly. If you are a part of the Eastside Church of Christ, you are a part of the Eastside Church of Christ because you made a decision. You decided, I want to join that group. And you asked to join the Eastside Church. But if you're going to be a part of that body, and, you know, I should have flipped that around, I suppose. You can't be a part of, a member of a local body like the Eastside Church of Christ until God adds you to that body that contains all saved people. So are you a Christian? What do you have to do to get God this morning to add you to that body that contains all saved people? You need to confess that you believe that Jesus is his son, that he came and lived a perfect life and died a horrible death and was raised on the third day and sits at the right hand of God, ruling with all authority in heaven and on earth. You've got to be convicted of that enough to say it, to confess it. You've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. When you do that, God will add you to the body of saved people. And then, if it's convenient for you, we would love to have the opportunity to talk to you about joining this local body, becoming a part of this local body, where we're going to try to do everything we can to help you grow and become stronger spiritually. And you're going to encourage us to grow and become stronger spiritually. If you're here and you are subject to the invitation in any way, there's anything we can help or assist you to do to either become a Christian or come back into a right relationship with God, we're ready to help you. We're anxious to assist you in whatever way we can. If you'll just let us know by coming down to the front right now while we stand and sing.